To 1 Timothy chapter 3, as we continue our studies, pastoral wisdom from Paul to Timothy. It is still to this day of great relevance. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the last word, at least the last word in the original, it's three words in the English, the last word in verse 2 will be our focus this morning. Here the apostle is describing for Timothy, what a godly man looks like, and this is in particular his concern as he thinks about the need for elders in the church of which Timothy is pastor. And he lists there that an overseer or an elder must be above reproach. He must be the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and then able to teach. Able to teach. It is one word in the original, didacticon. Able to teach. And that's what we need to consider this morning. Now, our thesis has been that what many call qualifications for elder and deacon are really things far more fundamental. They're really duly considered a description of what every man of God should be, and by implication, what every man of God can be by the grace of God. It's a standard, in other words, that all men are held, not just officers of the church. That's been our thesis, and it's been rather obvious that this is the case as we've taken up qualities like dignity, or self-control, or not given to much wine. These are descriptions of what every man should be like. But now we're coming to a qualification that could appear to be an exception to that rule. It's this being able to teach, or as the old translation puts it, apt to teach, that might register in our minds a remembrance of other parts of the New Testament that speak of teaching as oftentimes a gift of God that He gives to certain Christians. 1 Corinthians 12 could come to our minds, or Romans 12, where Paul in those contexts is speaking of differing kinds of gifts. And among those differing gifts are gifts to teach. So that ought to raise the question for us. Is Paul still, at this last phrase or word of verse 2, is he still holding up a virtue which should be characteristic of all men? It's a fair question. Now, the question is not whether there are some men who can teach and some men who cannot. That's obviously the case because he is saying here, it's translated just about without exception, able to teach. So that implies there are some men that are not able to teach. But here's the question. Is the capability to teach something that all men can attain? Is it like the capability to have self-control, something that all men should be able to attain? Many have assumed that it's not. That this is, in fact, an exception to what is otherwise universally the case about these qualifications for elders and deacons. Many have assumed that Paul is talking here about the gift of teaching that is given to some but not given to all. I have been among those who have assumed that about this word in our text. I don't think so any longer. As a result of the last number of weeks, you know as well as I do how many it's been, of immersing myself with you in this text and recognizing that Paul is, in this whole first part of the chapter, summing up things which we realize all men should be striving for, it's become obvious to me that Paul is not making an exception here. That this also fits the rule, that Paul is giving us a standard by which all men should be aspiring to. Now, that's not going to remove the fact that there is a gift to teach and that not all men have the gift to teach. But as I'll make clear as we continue, all men are to aspire to the grace in some measure to be teachers. All men, without exception, all men are to be those who teach. And just like it is true that some have not attained the ability to exercise self-control, but they should, there are some who have not attained the ability to teach, but that ought to be something they aspire to. And the Scriptures makes it very clear that men in particular are to be teachers if they are to be godly men. Now, I need to make that case, and that's what we'll do the first part of our time. Why every man of God is to be a teacher. And then we'll ask the question, how the man of God can become a teacher. How can we be so sure that every man of God is in some sense to be a teacher? We've already noted that on the very surface of things, this would be what is implied by this list. When Paul is compiling this list, both with reference to elders and with reference to deacons, he's multiplying things which we've seen as we've gone along are to be true of all men. He doesn't make a list that is a list of gifts. He lists things which are graces that are available to every man by the Spirit. And this is embedded in that list. And Paul doesn't single it out in any special way. He doesn't say anything to qualify this as an exception to the rule. Now, that would already be something of an indication to us. But we need to look more fundamentally at several other things that would indicate for us why we can speak of teaching to be the calling of every man. Here's how I'll put it. The calling of God upon men as men explicitly requires an ability to teach. And we'll see that in three lines of thought. First of all, God's calling of men to be husbands. God's calling of men to be husbands involves being teachers. If you're a husband, brothers, you are called to the office of teacher. Ephesians 5 is relevant here. If you'd like to have it in front of you, you can turn there. It's where Paul is making that famous comparison between husbands and the Lord Jesus Christ, and wives and the church of Jesus Christ. A famous comparison. And he's calling in this place, verse 25 and following, husbands to a certain role in imitation of Christ. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives. Now, Paul, for a moment there, almost seems to get sidetracked, just dwelling on what Jesus is like in relation to the church. It's almost as if he forgets his main point is to talk to husbands. But he hasn't forgotten it, in fact. What he's doing is stepping back and reflecting on the fact that Jesus is the perfect husband to the church in this way. He is intent as the husband of his bride, the church, at beautifying her, at bringing her along, at, the word he uses, is sanctifying her, making her more holy. And how does he do that? Well, he does that by his Spirit with the word. He sanctifies her by the washing of water with the word. And so Jesus describes our whole process of sanctification as our husband, the Lord Jesus, continually sanctifying us by the word. He's a husband who makes us more and more beautiful. That's what the reference is to without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, without blemish. And then he turns, after meditating on that, and says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives. Now, I can only be brief in making this observation. One of the things that means, men, one of the things that means if you're a husband, is that you're to be one who, like Christ, teaches and disciples your wife. You're to sanctify your wife with the washing of water with the word. That is to say, you're to be her mentor, her teacher, her discipler. Now, this is what's lying behind the Apostle Paul's words. We considered them some weeks ago in reference to women in the church. They're found in 1 Corinthians 14, and there he's talking about the posture women should have of silence in the church. And then he says, they're not permitted to speak, but should be in submission as the law says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at that and grappled with how unpopular a sound that is and so on. I'm not willing to go back and take that burden back on again here. Here's my point. Paul assumes that something's happening in the home. And the thing that he assumes that's happening is that husbands are teaching their wives. That is, in their interaction with their wives, in their discussion of the things of the Lord, in their speaking with their wives about the things of the church, the preaching of the word, their own private reading of the scripture, the husband is leading. And he's leading by speaking. And speaking of the things of the Lord, he's teaching his wife. Here's how Richard Baxter makes this point. The husband, he says, must be the principal teacher of the family. The husband is to excel the wife in knowledge and be her teacher in the matters that belong to her salvation. He must instruct her in the Word of God and direct her in particular duties and help her to subdue her own corruptions and labor to confirm her against temptations. And he goes on to say, as Paul is referring to in 1 Corinthians 14, if she doubt of anything that he can resolve her in, she is to ask his resolution, and he to open it to her at home, the things which she understood not in the congregation. Now, he's just giving basic, fleshed-out words of application of 1 Corinthians 14. Now, he anticipates the question that might be going on in the minds of some of you wives. What if my husband wouldn't have a clue, the answer to this? What if, this more soberly, what if I'm married to a man who is not capable in any way of guiding me, leading me spiritually? Baxter has actually rather strong words as he continues. If the husband be indeed an ignorant sot, she is not bound to ask him in vain to teach her that which he understands not himself. Well, he envisions that there are those unfortunate women who do not have a man who is able to teach. But he should become that. That's my point. You're a married man? God's called you to the office of teaching. And your wife is the first responsibility you have to be a mentor, discipler of. You're a primary means of her growth in grace. Do you realize that's what your name means, husband? Husband is taken from the world of agriculture. A husbandman is someone who tends a plant and makes sure that it's nourished, has all that it needs to grow. That's your job, brothers, and you do it through the word. And so you're a teacher. Second line of thought that shows that all men are to be teachers is this. God's calling of men to be fathers involves being teachers. This should be more obvious. I don't need to belabor the point on this score. I trust in this congregation, you'll remember the 24/7 kind of perspective on teaching that is entrusted to parents in Deuteronomy, particular 6 and 11. Remember up, down, in, out. That's my summary of those familiar words. Anytime, any place, you're to be speaking the truth to your children. But here's something I may need to remind the men of this church of. The Scriptures place this responsibility first and foremost upon you. Many of you have wives who are extremely gifted in teaching. Some of you, many of you, have wives who are teaching your children at home. And it's very natural, perhaps, for you to think that my wife does the teaching and I do the providing, bread, and so on, for the family. That's not a biblical perspective. When Paul addresses this concern about the need for teaching in Ephesians 6, he singles out fathers. Fathers, bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, here's what that means. It doesn't matter what your natural talents are. It doesn't matter what your natural inclinations are. If you be a daddy, you'll be a teacher. That's the biblical perspective. You're a father. You have eternal souls entrusted to you, and it's your covenantal responsibility to be a teacher, brothers. You are, in other words, to be applying yourself to taking the Word of God as you yourself have come to understand it and imparting it to your children. And yes, some men have greater gifts that help them in this, and some men have other inclinations and natural abilities, and they have to work harder at it, but it's everyone's responsibility. Men who are fathers. I truly pray that every child of this congregation will be able to say this with the wise man of Proverbs 4. When I was a son with my father, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Paul is speaking of something that is to be true of all men, because men are to be husbands, men are to be fathers. One other line of thought that shows this to us, and that is that which pertains to Paul's whole view of what it is that men are given to do in the church, the home, and in society at large. They're to be leaders. Third point, God's calling of men as men to be leaders involves being teachers of others. Here's what you should be remembering as you hear Paul speak about being able to teach in verse 2. You should be remembering what we learned from chapter 2. The things which he established and emphasized there. In verse 12, he says to us that in the mature congregations of the Lord Jesus, there will be a recognition that women are not to teach or exercise authority over a man. Another unpopular part of this letter. But we saw then, didn't we, what's going on behind those words of the apostle? Why are women not to teach? Is it because they don't have ability to do it? Is it because they're unintelligent? By no means. Women are not to teach because God has ordained that men lead the church. That's the reason. And this leadership is primarily exercised through teaching. It's a leadership of words. Not to overlook example, the power of example, but leadership is to be exercised by men chiefly in their words, influencing and guiding others through what they say. So we recognize that, didn't we? Teaching and leadership go hand in hand. Teaching and authority go hand in hand. And so when the apostle says this is something that's going to also be true of a godly man, they're able to teach, we recognize that he's particularly has in mind the fact that men are called to lead. Now, is Paul talking here about eloquent oratorical ability? I don't think so. Is he talking about the ability to give a riveting, dynamic lecture to a class? No, I don't think so. Here's what he's talking about. He's talking about fundamentally the ability to communicate effectively biblical truth to someone else. That's what he's after. And this is so much a part of what it means to be a man. He can simply make reference to it in passing. It's the ability fundamentally to communicate the truth to someone else. Some men have particular gifts that enable them in this area. Some men do. It's a gift of teaching that some have. And if they have a particular ability to do it with clarity and power, the church should recognize you're called to be a pastor. We need to get you into seminary. We need to embrace you as someone that God is very likely calling to the gospel ministry. But when Paul refers to an ability to teach in this context, he's recognizing that men as men are to seek to lead in the home, in their marriages, to their children, as well as in the church and in society by their words. Other words. So, in light of all these things we are saying, brothers and sisters, you need to recognize that Paul is not speaking with our notions of classroom in mind when he talks about being able to teach. That's oftentimes how we think of it, isn't it? We immediately put ourselves in the position of being up front in front of a class. And we start, men, we start crossing ourselves off. Nope, that's not me. I'm not getting up there. I don't have ability to put together notes and have a whole group of people eating out of my hand. That's not what Paul is referring to. Paul is referring to the ability to convey to someone else effectively what the Bible teaches as you yourself have learned it. And that is a calling every man has upon him. A bona fide, influential, successful teacher of the Word in your own right, in your own sphere of responsibility, a teacher of your wife, teacher of your children, a teacher to those who you meet. And it's out of that responsibility that all men have to be teachers that the church is to recognize there's a man who can teach. He's doing it. He can teach. He's reached the level of maturity and godliness that he is teaching. And perhaps that, added with some gifts, yes, will influence them in who they choose to lead them in the congregation. So, how? That's what we need to ask now. How? How can a man of God become this teacher we've been speaking of? If you are rightly to aspire to this, if you're rightly to seek to obtain this ability, like the ability to be self-controlled, or these other virtues, how do you go about doing it? I want to put before you two fundamental ways that teachers are made. Not born, made. First, men become spiritual teachers. First, by imbibing the truth themselves. Anyone here who is by profession a teacher certainly knows that this is the key element of your ongoing life, being a learner. A lifelong learner, if you're a lifelong teacher. Anybody who's taught in that classroom setting that I was just speaking of knows that it's a race, isn't it? To get ahead of the class, to make sure that you have gathered what you need and informed yourself in order to turn around and give it to your students. Any homeschool moms relating to me particularly right now? Just staying ahead of those students by learning, by getting it yourself in order to turn around and give it to someone else. I think homeschool moms probably relate best to pastors who have the relentless 2 sermons a week usually of preaching to undergo. You know what it's like to say, I've got a lot of learning to do this week. If I'm going to have something to teach, when the time comes. So the man of God who is able to teach is a man who's himself become habitually a learner of God's Word. He's truly learned things that he himself has been taught or he is finding for himself. If you'll turn over to Titus for a moment, to the parallel passage with this one, you'll see that made clear there. Titus chapter 1 is also speaking of these virtues that are indispensable to men who lead the church, particularly as elders here. And here's how he puts it in this context. Same basic thought. But he says, verse 9, chapter 1, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Now here's what's chief in Paul's mind. He must be taught himself, and he must have come to embrace what he's been taught in order that he can pass it on and also recognize when there are those who are saying something contrary to what he's been taught. He's got to have been someone who's learned himself. You see that also back in our text in chapter 2 when he refers in verse 9, now thinking of deacons, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. He's talking here about someone who's learned the things, the mystery of the faith is another reference to the gospel, particularly the things pertaining to Christ. They must hold to them. They need to have learned them and embraced them, come to believe them deeply and to understand them. Do deacons need to teach? You bet they need to teach. Their work is not as much so as elders, but their work is very much involving leading by words and the application of biblical principles in practical circumstances. Some have actually suggested that verse 2, that word in our view, able to teach, could be translated more with the reference to learning. Apparently, though not in the New Testament, in the use of this word outside the New Testament at the same time, the same period, it's a Greek word that's actually used to speak of those who learn. You can see from that how closely related these two things are. You cannot teach if you've not become someone who's an avid learner. So, brothers, how can you become a teacher? Well, you become a teacher by seeking for yourself to be a great learner. I'm going to suggest to you that if that becomes your way of life, you will inevitably become a teacher in your own right. You'll inevitably become a teacher if you become a spiritual learner, someone who is eager to understand the mind of God as it's revealed in the Scripture. Here's an implication of what I'm saying. The implication is that someone who's a brand new Christian is not able to teach. That's a very obvious thing to say at this point, isn't it? He's not adequately learned the things of God in order to be a teacher. Now, very quickly, he learns and has the ability to turn around and teach. It also has this implication, brothers. The longer one has been a Christian, the more he ought to be able to teach. This is not because he acquires some ability, once again, to stand up in front of a group and keep his thoughts composed in those moments of pressure. That's giftedness. Not every man has that. You continue to learn, brothers, and you've walked long with the Lord. You should be someone who is more and more able to impart to others in casual conversations, perhaps even more focused times of family worship or discipleship with other Christians, the things that you yourself have learned. Brothers, are you this kind of learner? Are you still this kind of learner? Perhaps when you were first converted, some of you have that blessing of being able to remember a time when you were not converted and then you became introduced to the faith and you had an appetite that was unquenchable to learn. Do you still have an appetite? Maybe not with all the novelty mixed in, but do you still have that appetite? Do you find yourself wanting to grow and recognizing more and more the things you have to learn and devoting yourself to the things which will enlarge your understanding of the things of God? You cannot afford to slow down, to coast, or even to get sidelined in this process of learning, brothers. You men in this church who are married, you're married to some pretty sharp ladies. They themselves are learning and growing. You want to spiritually lead them? You want to be able to guide them in the things of the faith? Then you had better have this regimen for yourself of learning, of seeking to soak your soul in the things of God. Got some pretty sharp kids. And if they're young, you might have all the answers without even trying. You might be able to give them the straight up scoop on this or that Bible trivia question that they have. That won't last, brothers. It's not going to last. Those young adults are going to become older young adults. And they're going to have questions for you, dads. And you're going to have to be out ahead of that. You're going to have devoted yourself. God, thankfully, does give you some ramp up time for that. I hope you've used it well. You have got to be one who loves the Word for yourself and for the ability that learning it gives you to teach others. By the way, that's one of the reasons this church is so oriented towards training the men. continually giving opportunities for especially the men of the church to grow in their understanding. Whether it's our little Friday morning or Saturday morning men's studies or our fall men's forums or the like, these are opportunities, brothers, for you to be learners in order that you might be teachers. The second thing that is necessary for men of God to become teachers is that they need to realize the great benefit that the truth has for others and to desire to share it. It needs to dawn on you, brothers, that the truth is that which is most instrumental in transforming people. It's had that effect in your life, and it is ultimately the thing which will have that effect in other lives and the lives of those you love. We men need to grasp that. What I'm saying to you is that knowledge of the truth, first point, plus love for others, second point, brings about a teacher, inevitably, in some form. It's not just love of ideas themselves in abstract that make a good teacher. A professor in my Christian college who used to say, "I don't teach my material, I teach my students. You have questions, you're not understanding, you ask me. My goal is not just to get this stuff out into the air. It's that I want it to change you, to affect you, to impact you." That is how the men of God who have become teachers in their own right have come to think. Oftentimes, husbands and fathers have a particular knack of seeing what's wrong with their wives and children. It's almost a spiritual gift, being able to discern what's wrong in the way my wife is doing something, or the way the children are doing something, or the way that all of them together are creating something in the home. There's something wrong there. This realization doesn't often accompany that intuition, the realization that the solution lies primarily in teaching, in the truth. To refer back to an earlier sermon, a man, typical man, natural, fleshly, responsible man, is just to push a little harder, right? Get a little louder. Get a bigger hammer, as I was saying. And men, brothers, we have to recognize, so as it has been in our experience, so in those experience of those around us, our associates at work, our neighbors who do not know Christ, they need the truth. The truth which will transform them. And if you get that in your head, you've got that truth in increasing measure, and you want them to have it, you will not fail but to be a teacher in your own right. You'll not fail, brothers, to become a teacher. You will have engendered in you what I'll call a patient commitment to explain the things of God. Paul is thinking of that when, in his second letter to Timothy, you can look at it if you like, chapter 2, he says this: "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach," same word as in our text, "able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." Do you see the situation that he has envisioned? He's seeing a situation in which there is something wrong with someone else, and it appears to be an even one-on-one kind of encounter. There's something wrong with someone else, and he knows the temptation of a man is just to get at it, just bulldoze him. He says the Lord's servant is not to be quarrelsome. He's to be kind, and that's when he inserts this word, didaktikon. He's to be able to teach. In other words, he's to have this awareness and this desire that it's by explaining things, it's by the work of seeking to make what I know to be true, convincing to someone else, that change will happen. He will correct his opponents with gentleness, seeking God's repentance, or seeking repentance in them towards God. I ask you, brothers, Are you quick to see that? When you are facing something in your home, your wife or your children, it's not right. Something's not going right. Do you ask yourself, what do I need to impart to these that I love from God's Word? What is the biblical truth? It could be as simple as crayon, but it's something that's needed, something that must be understood. With regard to your children, do you recognize that you will not be successful merely spanking them into the kingdom? I am not understating the role of corporal discipline. You know me better than that. But you can't just spank them into the kingdom. You've got to teach them there by God's grace and His blessing upon your work. You've got to talk to them. You've got to explain to them the things of God. You've got to set yourself to do that with certain regularity and some kind of a plan. You've got to be someone who's devoted to frequently discussing things. That's how teaching takes place 99% of the time in our lives. It's from discussions we have with others who know something and they're imparting it to us. Brothers, how much are you talking about the things of God with your wives? How much are you doing that with your children? Are you able to teach? You'd better be. How much are you spending time using your lips securely fastened to a wise mind that is seeking to convey things God has taught you to those around you? There's no simple, no complex list of things, steps, becoming a teacher. There is simply this knowledge of the truth and a sufficient desire to see others share the blessing of that. And you will be a teacher, brothers. You'll be a teacher to those who most need you to teach them. The apostle includes this in a list that in every way, including this one, is to be said of the godly man. He's a man who teaches. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are thankful. The Lord Jesus is a patient, sympathetic mentor to us, teaching us by His Spirit with the Word. Thankful we are. Continue, O Lord, to make us, every last one of us here, learners of things of God. May we not be content with what we've learned. May we always be striving to learn more. We pray that You would wed with that a love for those You've placed near us and even under our responsibility. Make us, by that love for them, wed to a knowledge of the truth. Teachers, those who speak the words of life to others. And we pray that as the men of this church do this increasingly, as they're seen doing it with their wives, as they're seen doing it with their children, as they're seen doing it in even casual ways, with other members in the church, we pray, our Father, that in developing this among all these other virtues, You will make provision for us to have men who lead the church. Give us godly men, O Lord, who teach, so that we might have leaders not only for the home, but for our church. We pray that You will do this for the good of Your church, which is for the good of Your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.